This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, we hear you as the Son of Man, a human being. And we hear a human being proclaiming that you are the Son of God, fully divine. Help us know you that we might know ourselves. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. I was at dinner the other night with some friends, and one of them has two daughters that are in college, and the younger one, Mackenzie, many of you know that Langley's gave me permission to tell this story. Mackenzie has just beginning her second year of college, and her first year, her major was business. She couldn't stand it. The whole year, she couldn't stand it. And then this summer, she went on two trips. And her life changed forever. Two stunningly beautiful places on the planet, and she met people who had careers in either taking care of animals or the environment, and something spoke to that deep part of her soul that loves and cares for the environment, and she knew what she had to do. And she talked it over with her parents, and she went back this fall, and she changed her major to wildlife ecology. Talk about difference. I talked to her yesterday, and she is just coming into her own identity in this. She's taking 19 hours, 19, and she's happy. She loves her classes. She's tired, but she loves her classes. She's alive. Alive. Howard Thurman was asked once by a young adult, "What am I going to do with my life? What does the world need?" And his response was, "Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who come alive." So that got me to thinking that I think we should go on a field trip, two field trips, as a matter of fact. Life-changing trips as they can be. Maybe some of you took some this summer. So we'll call the first one field trip number one. And it is finding who Christ is to you. Field trip number two is finding who you are in Christ. All right. Oh, and by the way, as you might have imagined, these both have to do with Scripture. And if you're reading the Bible and they don't mean, and it doesn't mean something relevant to you, then you're not reading the Bible. There's always something for you to learn in the Holy Scripture. So field trip number one, finding who Christ is to you now. Who do you say that I am was the question. So Jesus has been with them for a while now. He figured it's about time to get that straight. It's about halfway through his ministry. He was baptized by John. He'd been teaching these radical new things like loving your enemies, not to be judging, not to be worried about how you were going to eat or what you were going to wear. He's been healing leprosy, paralysis, hemorrhages, those blind and mute, and sometimes even on the Sabbath day, caring more about compassion and healing than the letter of the law. He has been raising people from the dead. He's been hanging out with all the outcasts, the untouchables, notorious sinners. And huge crowds are following him now. Everywhere he goes, miracles are happening. Parables are being told. And authorities are not happy. And everybody is wondering if finally, here's the guy that we've been waiting for centuries. Somebody that's going to release us from the evil dictators of the Roman government. They were tired of it. They thought he was going to be the new king. and bring in this new kingdom. But what they didn't understand was that his lordship, his kingdom, was not what they thought. This was a new way of being, a brand new church. And so in the midst of all this, halfway through his ministry, he's figuring he better have the disciples knowing this. So what better way than to go on a field trip? Get them out of the area where they'd been in, some new environment. And where he took them and where he's taking us today is this place, Caesarea Philippi. They took a trek from the Sea of Galilee about 25 miles north to this place, Caesarea Philippi. And this is what it looks like today. So you see that it is on this cliff face. It was the regional center for the Roman Empire, and way back, way before the Roman Empire, and even before the Greeks had this area, it was a place of worship for the Canaanite god Baal. Then when the Greeks took over, it was for the Greek god Pan. And people came and they carved niches in the rocks. And I've not been there myself, but they say you can still see the niches in there where they would take the little icons and the statues for their gods and place them in the little niches. It was called Panias under Greek authority. And it had also been the site of terrible invading armies and battles. So when the Greeks took over under Alexander the Great, that lasted for a little while, and then eventually the Romans defeated the Greeks, and under Herod the Great, it was still this awful memory of this place for those who would be following Jesus at this time. And when Herod the Great died, his son Herod Philip took over. So he renamed the place Caesarea Philippi, and he did it Caesarea, right, is Caesar, like Caesarville, Caesarea, so that he honored the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, and then the Philippi so he could honor himself, of course. And he was the governor or the tetrarch of that one area. So that's why it's called Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus figures, okay, I'm going to take them there so that they know what I'm talking about is not what's been going on. This is something totally, totally different. It would be like today, a Jewish leader taking his followers to Auschwitz, or Native American leader to take his people to Wounded Knee. It was a powerful, powerful trip that they had taken. And you would see very shortly that it did change their lives, because in that setting, Jesus is saying, okay, so what are they saying about the Son of Man, which really meant this human being, Son of Man, what are they saying about that? And so they told him, you know, people are they have rumors. They want to know who you are. Maybe you're some great prophet that's come back from the dead, Jeremiah or John the Baptist, Elijah maybe, or some kind of prophet. You have to be. So then, finally, he gets to the point. A turning point, and he says, yeah, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who represents all of us, by the way, and all the disciples and all the church, stands up and with courage says, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And nobody had declared that yet. This was huge. And the field trip that Jesus took them on was a big reason, I think, that he finally came to that realization. It's like, look what I'm telling you. This was huge. Upon this rock, Jesus says, I'll build my church. Upon this understanding, you will now live. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom now, Peter. And for everyone who has this understanding of Jesus as Lord. So what? What does that mean for us? If we get this point, as Jesus was making very clear, knowing him as the Son, not only the Son of Man, but the Son of the living God, we are naturally now to incorporate it, corpus, you know, that root word is still body, to incorporate within ourselves and be that in the world. So now we're ready for field trip number two. How do we live this out? Finding who we are in Christ. Let's just assume that now you've declared that you know Christ is the Son of the living God. And by the way, he doesn't tell us to just go around saying that. He didn't tell his disciples that. He gave them a stern warning not to tell anybody, just to go live it. To live it, to model it in the world. Talk is cheap. Okay, so this field trip is probably the longest any of us take in our lives, and it's the trip from head to heart. We've been in our heads. We're understanding the area where they were in Caesarea Philippi, why Jesus took them there. He wants to get straight, and now the opportunity is to get it straight within us, really within us. And so we use Paul's letter to the Romans, the Christians who now were in Rome with the Roman Empire, to reassure them that they were part of this amazing church body. And we're going to read these words together from the 12th chapter of Romans as you see it on the screen. Together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We are one body, each with our own roles to play. And Jesus is saying, don't say it. Just do it. If you are a teacher, then teach, if that's what you're supposed to be doing. If you're supposed to be celebrating and taking care of the environment, and that speaks to your heart, then do it. If you're an architect, then design. If you're a musician, play music. Each of us upholds the body of Christ in our own way. And Paul urges us, as we just read, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right, into our very lives. So that we take this trip now from head to heart and really pull it into ourselves. It's like Saint Teresa of Avila said, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to live out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless. We serve a new way, a new church, every single one of us in our own unique ways. So now, in closing, are we looking for others to bless us? Which feels pretty good. Or are we looking to see how we're going to bless others and in return see that beautiful circle of being blessed ourselves? So this story was one written by a wise theologian way back in the 4th century called Athanasius, and it's adapted by our friend Brian McLaren. Once upon a time, there was a good and kind king who had a great kingdom with many cities. In one distant city, some people took advantage of the freedom the king gave them and started doing evil. They profited by their evil and began to fear that the king would interfere and throw them into jail. Eventually, these rebels seethed with hatred for the king, and they convinced everyone in the city that they would be better off without the king. And the city declared its independence from the kingdom. But soon, with everyone doing whatever they wanted, disorder reigned in the city. There was violence, hatred, lying, oppression, murder, rape, slavery, and fear. So the king thought, what should I do? If I take my army and conquer the city by force, the people will fight against me, and I'll have to kill so many of them, and the rest will only submit through fear or intimidation, which will make them hate me and all I stand for even more. How does that help them, to be either dead or imprisoned or secretly seething with rage? But if I leave them alone, they'll destroy each other, and it breaks my heart to think of the pain they're causing and experiencing. So the king did something very surprising. He took off his robes and he dressed in the rags of a homeless wanderer. Incognito, he entered the city and began living in a vacant lot near a garbage dump. He took up a trade, fixing broken pottery and furniture. And whenever people came to him, his kindness and goodness and fairness and respect were so striking that they would linger just to be in his presence. They would tell him their fears and questions and ask his advice. He told them that the rebels had fooled them and that the true king had a better way to live, which he modeled and taught. One by one, then two by two, and then by the hundreds, people began to have confidence in him and live in his way. Their influence spread to others, and the movement grew and grew until the people of the city regretted their rebellion, and they wanted to return to the kingdom again. But ashamed of their horrible mistake, they were afraid to approach the king, believing he would certainly destroy them for their rebellion. But the king in disguise told them the good news. He was himself the king, and he loved them. He held nothing against them, and he welcomed them back into his kingdom, having accomplished by a gentle, subtle presence what never could have been accomplished through brute force. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks all of us that question as the takeaway today. And then, who do you say that you are? Amen.